I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15. We were in the Old Testament this morning, also last week, but tonight we go to the New Testament, Acts chapter 13. And I want to read with you this portion of Scripture beginning at verse 13. And read all the way into pretty much the end of this unit, where the Apostle Paul writes, "From Paphos, Paul and his companion sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. And from Perga they went on to Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath they entered the synagogue and sat down. And after reading from the law and the prophets, the leader of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, 'Well, brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak.' And standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, 'Fellow Israelites, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. And then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. And after removing Saul, he made David their king, and God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. And before the coming of Jesus, John preached the repentance and the baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? I'm not the one you are looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Fellow children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, and they are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news, what God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God had said, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is also stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know, through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." And it's these last two verses that will serve as our text tonight. But then Paul continues, take care that what the prophet has said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and the devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Well, here's my question for you tonight, even as I began with a question this morning. Have you experienced the power of forgiveness in your life? And are you living in that freedom? Have you experienced the power of forgiveness? And are you living in that freedom? I ask the question because during the course of my ministry, I have talked with a number of people who have not found that forgiveness and were not living in that freedom. They became incarcerated in the prisons of their own making. They were haunted by the hurts of the past. And one thing that seemed to be in common were that they felt somehow that they had to be good enough in order to deserve God's acceptance and His favor. And that of the acceptance and favor of others. They longed for approval and affirmation and somehow kept adjusting their lives or trying to adjust their lives in order to win the approval and the acceptance of others. They ached for love and longed for affirmation and at times did things in order to seek that love and affirmation, which made them even harder to love. Four people come to my mind's eye, and though each of them was a Christian, when it comes to being life-affirming and loving and lovable, the value of the gospel had been almost washed out by negativism and by guilt and by feelings of inadequacy. One was a high school senior who did not like herself, and her family and friends did nothing to give it to her a sense of a positive self-image. And she lived with past hurts which haunted her. At times she found herself almost frozen in fear, paralyzed. What would it mean for her to become free in Christ? What would it have meant for her? I think of a young man who's just out of college. His relationship with his father was not a good one. In fact, it was rather demeaning, and his faith in Christ was not able to free him from anger and the hostility that he felt about his father. And I wondered, what would it have meant for him to experience the power of forgiveness in his life? And then I think of a third person who was a compulsive people pleaser. From childhood, she had learned that love had to be earned. And so she spent considerable energy seeking affirmation from her husband and her children and her friends, trying to win their approval, at least as she perceived it. Her life was this constant stream of effort to seek the affirmation of other people. Then I wondered, you know, how Might she have handled life's relationships differently if she had allowed herself to experience freedom in Christ? I think of a master manipulator. His own insecurities forced him to treat his employees like puppets. And at home, things weren't really very much different. And he asserted his authority, his patriarchal authority as he saw it. And I wondered too, how could a deeper experience of Christ have freed this manipulator to dare to motivate others by love? Maybe you know people like these. Or maybe, perhaps, you see a little of yourself in people like these. Have you experienced the power of forgiveness? And are you living in that freedom? Well, Paul speaks about the source of this power in this passage of Scripture. And in this passage, what he does in the synagogue when he's invited to speak is to retrace history. And he shows his listeners in the synagogue what God has done through Christ to make people free. And he makes it clear that Christ was the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation for his people. And as he's telling this story, the message rises in crescendo as he tells his listeners about the crucifixion and about the resurrection and the victory that comes to those who believe. I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. Paul says with what I would imagine to be a good bit of passion. In Christ, we are forgiven and set free from our sin and our guilt. And I want to suggest to you this evening that there's an inseparable link between forgiveness and freedom, and that only a forgiven person is truly free. Well, I hope we know that from experience. I think we know that memories of past failures and regret are like sand in the gears of our life. Memories that cannot be erased by our brave, determined efforts. Memories that will haunt us until some time that we might experience real forgiveness. And if we're to be released from the power of these memories and the power of these failures and the power of these regrets, that forgiveness can only be found by the one, in the one who has true authority to forgive. Only an incarnate God on the cross has the authority and the power to do that. Forgive them, Father, Jesus said, for they know not what they do. And we might very well respond, well, you can forgive them, but I knew. To which Jesus, the one who paid for our sin, responds, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Can it be true that all that we have said, all that we have done, the failures, the regrets, those things that we hang on to because we somehow cannot bring ourselves to let go. Can it be true that all of this can be forgiven? And the Apostle Paul says, therefore, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And so then the question remains, have you experienced the forgiving love of Christ in your life? Lloyd John Ogilvy, in his book, Drumbeat of Love, writes this: the hardest thing for many of us is to accept the idea that we've been forgiven by God and so forgive ourselves, which causes us then to live defeated lives. The syndrome of failure, forgiveness, and repeated failure was finally broken in my life when I realized that I was forgiven even before I sinned, and that there was nothing that I could do to make God stop loving me. Nothing. Looking back, the reason I kept on doing things which caused me such guilt and pain was because I could not be as gracious to myself as God had been to me. I was playing God over my own life, as it turns out. And then one night in prayer, when I was feeling absolutely miserable about myself, God seemed to speak to me, "Will you love Lloyd as much as I do?" he asked. "Well, then forgive him, because I have." You see, unless we learn to forgive ourselves as God has forgiven us, you and I will never be free. And it's precisely because God forgives us that we're able to forgive ourselves. So that's the premise of what I want to say tonight, but I want to take this a little bit deeper to go to a more basic and foundational level. What does it really mean to be forgiven by Jesus Christ? Forgiveness in Christ means that we are free from the burden of having to earn God's approval. And that certainly is the essence and the core of Paul's theology in his letters to the churches in the New Testament. Paul says in verse 39, "Through him," that is Jesus Christ, "everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were unable to obtain under the law of Moses." So maybe some background to help us understand what Paul is saying here in Acts chapter 13. So the law was given to serve as a guide. Now, this past fall, here at Georgetown, we spent several months taking a look at a portion of the law as it's found in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments and the rest of the law was given to us as a guide. As a matter of fact, the first four of those commandments guided us and today still guides us in terms of how we are to relate to God. And the second six of those commandments guide us and still guides us today in terms of how we are to relate to one another. But the Old Testament law was never intended to make us righteous in the sense of being right with God, in the sense of somehow being able to attain our own justification. And yet, the people whom Paul had been speaking to and the people that Paul had been ministering to had somehow turned things around and saw the law as their one opportunity to somehow earn God's stamp of approval, if somehow they could figure out how to keep it in such a way that it would meet God's standard. After all, You know, who needs a Savior when you believe that you can save yourself? Who needs a Savior when you believe that you can somehow please God on your own? These aren't questions that are just directed to people all those years ago. These are questions that are very relevant also for you and for me and for so many people who fill our churches today and who live in our neighborhood and in our community. Because somehow we have this sense that it is up to us, and somehow we might be able to live that way. But now you really think about it with me. You know, imagine the burden that these people were living under, constantly trying to make the grade, right? Constantly dotting every I and crossing every T. You know, people didn't know the meaning of the word freedom. And there are many people in our churches today that do not know the meaning of the word freedom. They live in bondage to the law that ultimately will condemn them, because there is no way for you and me or anyone to keep the law perfectly. That is the human predicament. And that's why Jesus Christ came. So this is the good news of the gospel, to free us from having to make it on our own. Because it is only by faith in Jesus Christ, says the Apostle Paul, that we are made right with God. Look what he says in these verses taken from Romans chapter 3. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law, right? Because that's not what the law was intended to do. All right, we get that now. The law is intended to serve as a guide to live rightly, to in terms of a grateful living. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. It's impossible. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. It is available to you. In other words, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That's how it comes to you. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified one way, freely, by His grace through redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Justification is that act of God in which we are declared not guilty because of what God Himself has done through His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, when He died in our place, paying the penalty for our sin in our place. Justification is God's approval given to people who place their faith in Jesus Christ on the basis, not on what we have done. A good thing, too. But on the basis of what Christ does for us. Now, when we know that God loves us, and when we know that He accepts us out of sheer grace, we no longer have to try to earn His approval, because that approval has been given to us. It is a done deal. We've already been made right with Him. And the burden then is lifted off of our shoulders. You see, and now we're free to live out the law because our sins have been forgiven, because we are right with God, because we are justified. And now we can let the law show us how it is that we are to relate to God and we are to live with and relate to each other. The burden's been lifted off of our shoulders, and the insecurity of being adequate with God, the insecurity of somehow making the grade, somehow measuring up, is gone. Our sins are forgiven, which has deep implications for our lives. I want you to think about that with me, if you would, for just a moment. For one thing, it frees us to love and serve God. So instead of being preoccupied with trying to earn His approval and viewing Him as a harsh, cold, indifferent scorekeeper, we can bask in His unconditional grace, and the result is joy. And a desire to please God, and a desire to serve Him and obey Him and devote our lives to Him, because our hearts are overflowing with gratitude for what He did for us on the cross of Jesus Christ. Friends, this is Gospel 101. Secondly, it frees us to love ourselves. We can love and accept and forgive ourselves because God has loved and accepted and forgiven us. And all of the regrets and all of those things that we carry, you know, those things that are in our history, that's been dealt with now. We're free from those things. We're free from the things in our past that make our hearts heavy and prevent us from loving ourselves. Here's the third thing. It frees us then to love others. It has implications, you see, for our relationships in our lives. For one thing, it frees us from having to earn the love and the approval of others because we are secure in God's love and His approval for us. And that makes all the difference. Our self-image is found in who we are in Jesus Christ. And you know, who we are in Jesus Christ is unchanging. All of a sudden, you know, our sense of self-worth and internal security doesn't depend on the fragile and often fickle love and acceptance of others, because, you know, that changes, doesn't it? So now we are free to be ourselves with other people, because we are secure in ourselves and in God's love. Here's a second thing. We now are free to forgive others. Next to the memory of our failures, the thing that keeps us most from being free people is bitterness and anger and resentment. And you know, left unchecked, if not dealt with, those things can get the better of us and defeat us and bring us down and hold us hostage. But one of the surest signs that we have received and understand the forgiveness of God is our willingness to forgive other people. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Everyone says forgiveness is such a lovely thing until they have something to forgive. It's easy to talk in the abstract, but it is very hard to do when, you know, we have something personally to forgive. But listen, if we're not willing to forgive, we haven't fully accepted God's forgiveness in our own lives. There is a story that Jesus told about this. You know what that story is. It's the story of the unmerciful servant. It's the story of this person who owed this massive astronomical debt. And somehow, the king in his mercy. And you know who the king is. Also, you know who that person is. Somehow, God, in his love and mercy and grace, wipes out that debt, removes it from him, and says, "You're free, you're forgiven." And then that very person in Jesus' story goes out and finds this person who owes him a much smaller debt, and he takes him by the collar and he says, "Pay up." And of course, the point of Jesus' story is that the experience of God's grace and forgiveness in our lives should lead us quite naturally to forgive those who have wronged us. Well, finally, the acceptance of God's forgiveness frees us to love others without expecting that they justify our love for them. I suppose I could have just said, frees us to love others unconditionally. It usually works like this: I will love you if, or I will love you when, or I will love you because. And the cause of this conditional or bartered approval is usually what? Our own insecure relationship with God. And when I think of the people with whom I am truly free to be myself, I find that they are usually people who are very secure in God's approval of them. And they accept me very easily. And you know, I was thinking about this. This helps me to realize that in the times that I find myself so quick to judge others are often the times when I'm not feeling very good about myself. And it's in these times when we don't feel so good about ourselves that we need to think again about the grace of God in our lives. So let me ask you the question one last time. Have you experienced the power of forgiveness? And are you living in that freedom? Because doing so, friends, makes all the difference.